this morning, I want to deal with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Next week, we're going to look at the church in the book of Acts. This series on the book of Acts. Do you know, you'll find at the top of your page, it's called the Acts of the Apostles of your Bible. It's the same as mine. A man put that there. That wasn't inspired of the Holy Ghost. The chapters were placed there by man. The verses were broken down by men. All of these things are good and helpful, and I'm glad for them. Glad for this name, the Acts of the Apostles. It's a good name, but it isn't the best name, as we dealt with before. Turn with me to the Acts, chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. That former treaties was the Gospel of Luke. That's what he's talking about. It's Luke writing here. He's saying the former treatise that I wrote was the Gospel of Luke. Now I'm writing the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he threw, notice that, the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Notice that term, come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Then to chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, note that, all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Down to verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. This is all yet to happen before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My message is the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Let's just pray, ask God's blessing. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord God. Even in this last hour of the very last days that you spoke to us about, we know according to your promise, Lord God, that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Ghost, this indwelling and this habitation of your Holy Spirit in your church is for this hour. And Lord God, we one more time before you send your Son to come for us, we ask that you would pour upon your church in this nation, on the nations of Europe and out across the nations of the world. We ask for one last visitation of your Holy Spirit that's going to speed your work forth with great power and authority, that Christ might be glorified in every town and city and nation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we said before, The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are two volumes of one work. It's the same author, sent to the same man, with the same message of the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is central in both of them. If you ever hear a teaching that lessens the value, the centrality, and the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ in any era of church history, then there is something wrong with that. Christ must have the preeminence in all things. And as we come to look at the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, be sure that where you see the true work of the Holy Spirit, where you see Him speaking, working, or moving in a life, Jesus Christ will be made real and exalted. You show me someone who tells me, oh, the Holy Spirit has moved in my life, I'm going to look for certain signs. I'm going to look that Christ is all in all to them. I'm going to look for a life that loves Jesus Christ. I'm going to look for a life that loves the Word of God. These are all the tokens of the moving of the Holy Spirit. Where they're absent from a life, it means the Holy Spirit isn't at work, or else they're resisting that genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Now Luke writing here says that he began both to do and teach. Jesus began in the Gospel of Luke, he began to teach. But in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ continues to teach. Now there is a teaching in the church that the book of Acts can't be used for doctrine. It's very important what I'm about to tell you as we go into this message. There's many in evangelical churches, they're saved, they're born again, but they have a teaching concerning the book of Acts that is not only dangerous, but is contradictory to what is written in the Word of God. What they teach is you cannot use the book of Acts to teach doctrine. Now that's wrong. That's very, very wrong. Now the reason they do that is because they don't believe in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in tongues. They don't believe in gifts. They do not believe in healing. And in order to remove them from this era of the church, they must teach, and they do teach it, that the book of Acts, you cannot teach doctrine from it. And what they do is they just push the book of Acts to a separate, distinct dispensation of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit moves and acts and reveals himself in the book of Acts in a way that he doesn't in our day. What they teach is that finished with the death of the apostles, that finished with the finishing of the book of Acts, with the close of the canon, they said the Holy Spirit stopped being who Christ said he would be. He stopped being what his character was and what he was for these 33 years recorded in the book of Acts. In other words, what they're saying is our Holy Ghost is a lesser Holy Ghost. He is not able to do what he'd done in that early church. We're more mature and we don't need what they needed. Do you know that Old Testament people needed miracles? God granted them miracles. That's the Old Testament dispensation. In the New Testament, God done miracles. God has never resigned his right to do miracles. He's never stopped doing miracles. And any church that tells you that God has stopped doing those things is limiting my Christ, limiting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and is denying the teaching of God's Word. That's what they're doing. Now my Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, all Scripture. Does that include the book of Acts? Does that include Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? It includes all Scripture. Now we know if we were to treat Matthew, Mark, Luke and John like they treat the book of Acts, we would set aside all the doctrine of the Gospels. That includes the atonement, the death, the life, the birth, the ministry, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'd have to say, well, it's only history and we can't teach doctrine from it. That is error. And it's the same with the book of Acts. How we see the Holy Spirit working in that early church, we cannot relegate that to the early church. He is still the same. All Scripture has been given in order to teach us. Do you realize that all the great letters, the epistles of Paul, were mostly written during the history of the book of Acts, during those first 33 years? In other words, Jesus was still teaching. The Holy Spirit was still inspiring. Jesus is still acting. If he stopped speaking at the beginning of the book of Acts, we would have no letters from Paul or any of those other great apostles. So we must have that settled. We're building on the Scripture. The book of Acts teaches us doctrine concerning the church, concerning the Holy Spirit, and concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the book of Acts as the Acts of Jesus Christ. I want to extend that this week. Now it's the Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. What Christ continued to do, he continued to do through the person of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that he, that is Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. That's what the whole book of Acts is. Now you see the Holy Spirit acting, or so you see Christ acting and speaking through the Holy Ghost. So from chapter 1 to chapter 28, everywhere you see the Holy Spirit speaking or acting, he's there on behalf of Jesus Christ. Why is he there? He's there as an ambassador from Jesus Christ. He's acting on behalf of Jesus Christ. He represents Jesus Christ, and he's being faithful to that commission to bring glory back to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is acting on behalf of Jesus. That's what mostly the charismatic movement of our day has forgotten. They make the Holy Spirit preeminent in the church, and I believe in the Holy Spirit in the church. I believe in his place. He is preeminent over man. The Holy Spirit is preeminent over the leadership of this church. Over every church, he is preeminent. But he's not preeminent over Jesus Christ. Christ alone is preeminent in the church. Now the coming and the ministry of the Holy Spirit did and does not replace the absolute focus on Jesus Christ. He, the Holy Spirit, is given the task of bringing the redemption that Christ purchased on the cross. That was the work of Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit has been commissioned to come to the church and to apply that out into every nation and generation. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring men to Jesus, convict them of their sins, and put faith in their hearts to believe in Jesus Christ. That is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle you're here this morning. You can't get saved without a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's not sufficient for someone to lift a hand at a meeting. Not sufficient to say a sinner's prayer in the back of a tract. Not sufficient to walk to the front of a church. You need a supernatural encounter with Jesus that changes you and makes you a new creature. You see, we're dealing with supernatural things, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. Christ is the head of the church, but the Holy Spirit is the life of the church. Here this morning, who is our head? Where is our head? Where is he? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's his physical position until he returns for us. The Holy Spirit is here with us, and his job is to reveal Christ as the head of this body, but he is the life of this church. The Holy Spirit dwells in the midst of us, making Jesus real. Christ is the focus and the object of every revelation of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks of Christ. When he leads you into deeper places in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will never usurp the place of Jesus in the local church. But he represents him perfectly in the church. He's here on his behalf. Here this morning around this table, the Holy Spirit is here saying, I want to bear witness to the death of Christ. I want to point to him. I want to remind you of the blood that was shed for you. I want to remind you that you're a sinner saved by grace. I want to remind you of the price that it took for Jesus Christ to wash you of your sin, to stop you going to an eternal hell. Me, the Holy Spirit, I am here, and I'm here for this reason, to glorify the man of God's right hand, to magnify him and make him real. That's why in every true revival, people come back to the blood. Every true revival, Christ is exalted as preeminent. Every true revival, Christ is central in the preaching. It's because that is the commission and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit didn't begin in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and with the speaking in tongues. That was not the beginning of his ministry. All through the Old Testament, we see him, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that's been lost from the church again. He's no longer holy. You can play the fool and the Holy Spirit's here to partake of that. Oh, no, he's not. Oh, no, he's not. He is a Holy Spirit. Now, all through the Old Testament, we see him very much at work filling individuals and empowering individuals for special tasks. And it happens now and again, not all the time. The most you hear of is his spirit coming on 70 elders at one time. But he would come upon a Gideon. Who was Gideon? A fearful man, very timid. He couldn't even make a stand for God in his own family. Idols all around him, and he was there, a timid, fearful man, hiding from the enemy. But it says there was an hour when the Spirit of God came upon him. Notice that, came upon him. He became a different man, led the nation to victory against the enemy. Saul, when he was first chosen, he was small in his own eyes. The Spirit of God anointed him. Now this is a man who was out looking for his father's donkeys, week after week, looking for those donkeys. This is his whole mission and calling in life. Well, what are you doing, Saul? Well, I'm just looking for my father's donkeys. This is the height of my calling. This is what I'm doing. This is my task in life. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he's anointed. Now he's going to deliver the nation from the enemy. You see, that coming upon, it was infrequent, but when it came, it made weak men strong. It made men that were caught up with all the things of this world and suddenly set their eyes on the things of God's kingdom. All through the Old Testament, you couldn't even work in the house of God. You couldn't make the curtains. You couldn't design all the chairs. You couldn't do any of that unless the Holy Spirit came upon you. What that's telling us in the Old Testament is you cannot function in this church effectively and correctly in your place without the Holy Spirit. You see, we need the Holy Spirit, but it was rare to see those mighty workings, and it was generally only prophets, priests and kings, though others were at times used of God. But God only now and again reached out, laid his hand on someone and poured his Spirit upon them. Very infrequent, but it was the Holy Spirit working. The first mention of the Holy Spirit is in Genesis 1 and verse 2. And it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Do you know why? Because God is about to speak and work. And here's the Holy Spirit from the beginning of Genesis. Here he is overshadowing everything, saying, I'm going to bring everything to pass. Everything he says, I'm here to do it. That is the commission of the Holy Spirit. He is here to honour the Word. You know, this morning, if I can but exalt the name of Jesus, if I can but make him central, if I can make much of the blood of Christ, I know he's going to bear witness that. In your heart, he'll say, Amen, if you're born again. There'll be an inner witness that this is the truth of God. It is good to glorify Jesus Christ. If I was to stand here and preach heresy, to take you in a way that is contrary to the written word of God, that same Holy Ghost would grieve within you and say, no way, that's wrong. You see, the Holy Spirit is real and active and moving. And all through the Old Testament, we read of him coming upon individuals, unique, special individuals. Usually you ladies were left out. I'm sorry to say, the odd time there was a select few like Mary, but most of you would be bypassed. Little chance of the moving of the Holy Spirit upon you. Again, it talks of him filling some in the Old Testament. This is the same with the four Gospels. Now and again, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, you see a moving of the Holy Spirit and coming upon them, but that wasn't on the whole people of God. That was on a select few individuals for a special task. So it was very, very rare to see such a movement. 400 years could pass in Israel's history without a voice being heard. I don't believe that could happen now, because this Holy Ghost must work. He'll find someone. He'll go out and drag them out of a gutter and make them a gospel preacher if the church apostatizes. He'll just start again. He says, but I will speak. Nobody's going to shut my mouth. I am going to build this church that Jesus Christ began to build. Now, in dealing with Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, when you read his gospel, he writes more about the Holy Ghost than John, Matthew, or Mark. Mentions the Holy Ghost more times than any of the other three. Now, in Luke chapter 4, he speaks concerning Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note this. Concerning Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he notes there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. When was that? It was after his baptism. When he was baptized in water, 30 years he'd lived in obscurity. No man heard his voice. He never preached one single time. Had never done a miracle. Had never done anything of this manner. And yet, at the age of 30, as the dove of the Holy Spirit descends upon him, now suddenly stands forth to preach. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Again, it says in verse 14 that he returned in the power of the Holy Ghost. So he was full of the Holy Ghost. He had the power of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 18, when he went into the in this manner, when he went into the house of God, it says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Notice that. Because he has anointed me. So in other words, that the Holy Spirit being upon you is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. They're mutually the same. And he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You can't do that without the Holy Ghost. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now look at all the things that Christ is going to do. He is actually saying, it's by the Spirit of God, by the anointing that's coming upon me at the Jordan River, that I'm going to do all of this. He is saying, I never done any of these things until the Holy Spirit come upon me as an anointing. And we think that we can do something without that same anointing, that same real experience, that same definite baptism in the Holy Ghost. We're a foolish people. No church out there will effectually reach this generation without the baptism, the anointing, or the coming upon of the Holy Ghost. If Christ needed it, woe unto any church that says, we don't need those things. That was for that early church age. We can manage it. You have no right to preach the gospel without seeking this baptism. If Christ waited until that point, how much more us? But we see Luke writing all of this in his gospel, emphasizing Christ's need of the Holy Spirit. Christ did not start his ministry until that point. Again, in Acts chapter 10, Luke writing, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see, time and time again, it's pointed out to us that Christ healed the sick, delivered the oppressed, done his miracles. How did he do it? By the anointing. In other words, even though he was divine, even though he was God incarnate in the flesh, he still stood in his humanity as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he never done anything apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't acting in his divinity. He was divine, absolutely. Absolutely God, absolutely man. But he was doing this as a testimony and example to us. He was born of the Holy Ghost, but he went on to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he didn't stop there. He was led of the Holy Spirit of God. We, the church, have lost this. I tell you, these lessons have been lost from the church. We stopped so far. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. Now live your Christian life by your own efforts. No, I need him. I need him this morning. I need him to help me pray. I need him to help me walk down the road. I can't do anything apart from the absolute working of the Holy Spirit. I do need him this morning. Now John teaches, this is just before Christ's betrayal and facing into Calvary. He goes through all his ministry, says very little about the Holy Spirit, only now and again. But just before, he gives one of his longest sermons on the Holy Spirit in John 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. Three chapters of teaching. Christ begins to teach the Holy Spirit. You see, that is right to do. There's nothing wrong with this teaching about the Holy Spirit. Our telling you to seek the Holy Ghost, our desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not going to grieve Christ. He's instructed us to do that. He says, seek me with all your heart. Be endued with this power of Pentecost. So Christ starts to teach his church. He's going to leave. He is going to ascend. He's going to be seated at the right hand. And now he says, church, disciples, you believers that I have gathered, you chosen disciples, listen to me. I'm going to leave you very soon. But it is absolutely necessary, it's expedient that I go away, because when I go away and ascend to the Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. You're going to need Him. He'll be everything I am to you. But I tell you, He'll be everywhere. He'll be in every place. In the incarnation, Christ can only be in one place at one time. That's what my Bible certainly seems to say. When we see Him again, we'll see Him visibly, physically, with the eye. We're going to behold His glory. Until then, He's physically at the throne of God, but the Holy Spirit is with us. Now, He's called the Paraclete. In our translation, that's the Comforter. What that word Comforter means is one who's called alongside you to help you. Whatever your situation, whatever your need, the Holy Spirit is here to help you. He'll lead you through every trial, every temptation, every trouble if you'll allow Him. He doesn't leave you there. Christ isn't on the throne waiting to see how you get through the trials of life. He said, I sent you a Paraclete. I sent you someone to stand by your side and lead you. He knows everything. He knows how much you can take. He knows the burden of your trials. He knows all the people around you, the thought of every mind, and He knows how to get you through. You don't. Dennis, you won't get through the trials. Claire, you won't get through the trials. You won't be able to walk with God without the Holy Spirit coming and leading and guiding. He is a friend that sticks closer than blood and flesh, I assure you. He's one who resides with you and in you. Christ was teaching it is absolutely necessary for the Holy Spirit to come in the way He's going to come. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to be the teacher to the church. I'm going away. I'm seated by the Father. But I'm sending you a teacher. He'll lead you into all truth. I'm sending you one who's going to glorify Me. I'm sending you one who's going to make you holy. I'm sending one who's going to make you one as a people. Going to join you to the body of Christ, set you in your individual place, give you callings, call you to minister, give you gifts. All of these things is there in the Holy Ghost. And then John 14, and listen this, verse 17. There's one statement Christ says to them. The Spirit of truth, He dwelleth with you. And there's Christ in His earthly ministry. He said to the disciples, He, the Spirit of truth, is presently dwelling with you. What does that mean? That the Holy Spirit was dwelling with Him. It means that all the fullness of the Holy Spirit without measure was in Christ and upon Christ. In other words, when He says the Holy Spirit is presently with you, He's saying He's with you in Me, in My anointing, in My ministry, in all that I do. This is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit's present. Do you know what happens? He'll heal the sick. He'll cast out demons. He'll preach the gospel. This is how you know the real working of the Holy Spirit. That's why when people neglect the Holy Spirit, grieve Him out, teach wrongly, all of these things cease or are hindered. It's by His grace that even Christ can still work at those times. But He says something else in verse 17. He says, He presently dwelleth with you, but He shall be in you. So He's here with you at the minute, but He's going to be in you. He's going to dwell within you. When did the Holy Spirit come to dwell within the disciples? In Acts 2? No. No. How? How the ministry of Christ can be revealed in the church again? Now on the third day when Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, we read this in John chapter 20. When He was immediately raised up, He met Mary, as I said last week, and He said, don't touch Me. Why? Because He hadn't received His resurrection body. He was on the way to the Father. He says, I go to the Father. Go and tell those disciples and Peter, named him by name. And He says, you go to him and say, I'm ascending to the Father. Where was He all afternoon? He was with the Father presenting the blood that was shed at Calvary. Incorruptible blood. It's not at Jerusalem, you know. It's not there somewhere in the ground. It could never corrupt. Our blood, it dries, congeals, dies, crumbles. His blood wouldn't. His blood was absolutely perfect, and it avails for sin this very morning. It is mighty blood. They might mock us for emphasizing the blood. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm washed in the blood. I had an old dead apostate Presbyterian try to tell me once, start laughing at me, a man in his mid-80s, mocking me. He said, son, you don't understand. Are you telling me you're washed in the blood? I said, I am washed in the blood. I took him to Peter's epistles. I took him to Revelation. Said, I don't need to understand it all, but I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, made clean from all of my sins. I am forgiven. That is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he said, now on that third day, it was the resurrection, the ascension, the perfection, and the glorification of Christ. So he goes, sends to the Father. When he comes back, he meets with the disciples behind closed doors. They're fearful, they're scared, they're running, they're intimidated. All of these things, they're hiding. They're some men, aren't they? These are the men who are going to turn the world upside down. These are the men who are going to shake Jerusalem. Here, who's at the door? Peter, you check. No, Thomas, you check. Here, Matthew, you check. These men were absolutely bound by fear. They won't be very soon, however. Christ comes and stands in the midst of them, and he says, here, feel me, touch me, give me something to eat. In other words, that body was different. He'd been to the Father. Now look what happens in verse 22 of John 20. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He was not saying, receive the Holy Ghost in 50 days. I'm going to be with you 40 days. Then you're going to pray for 10 days. Then you'll receive it. This is an immediate command that demands an immediate response. And he breathed on them. That breath didn't reach all the way over 50 days and hit that upper room. Oh no. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God came to indwell them at that very point. The third day, 50 days before Pentecost. Now we read of, in the Gospels, we read of these disciples who we're going to see transformed in the book of Acts. In John 1, we read that they received him, that is Christ, and that he gave them power to become the sons of God because they believed on his name. So we see they're believers, they had received him, they're sons of God. We read in John 10 that they are made clean through the word, they were abiding in Christ, and they were chosen by Christ. In John 17, we read that they were separated by the word, they were glorified in him. And in Luke chapter 10, we read that their names were written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life, just like we heard earlier. So these men were born again, blood washed, saved in Christ. They knew the word of God. They were set apart. And the Holy Spirit they had received in John 20 from a resurrected Christ, he had regenerated them by the Spirit of God. That's the men we see in Acts chapter 1. Now, most of the churches out there say, you don't need a distinct baptism in the Holy Ghost. You do, saints of God, and I do. And the church in this hour does. The baptism in the Holy Ghost and what happens in Acts chapter 2 is absolutely different and distinct from being born again. Do you know you can have many experiences of the Holy Spirit without being baptized in the Holy Ghost? He could move upon you. He did on them in the Gospels. He could give you power to go out and do a miracle. He did with them. He could give you power for a time to go out and preach. But we're talking about something very distinct. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, we read concerning the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? It was what Isaiah prophesied. And what Joel prophesied of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These Old Testament prophets looked down through time and they said, there is an hour and a day coming when I'm going to begin to pour out my Holy Spirit. I didn't do that before, but that's what the uniqueness of the book of Acts is. That's what the uniqueness of this hour is that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely unique to us in this dispensation. In the book of Acts, there are more than 100 references to the Holy Spirit. Sorry, in the New Testament, there are more than 100 references to the Holy Spirit. More than half of them are in the book of Acts. That's the importance of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, when Christ speaks to them in verse 4 concerning the promise of the Father, it's concerning this baptism, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Everything that had happened to Christ was going to happen to them. He goes on to say, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Again in verse 8 he says, "But ye shall receive power." How are they going to get this power? Christ has commissioned them. Preach the gospel in every community. Establish the church. Gather believers. Save sinners from those going to hell now on their way to heaven. I'm calling you to reach every nation with the gospel. Every gospel finishes with that commission. Go preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation, every people group. I'm commissioning you. What, me, Peter? What, me, Thomas, Doubting Thomas? Us bunch that fell asleep in the garden, that failed you, argue about who's first? We're meant to reach all the earth with this commission, yes. But you will need this power. How does this power come? He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, I tell you, there will be a testimony of power. I assure you, power will come. May not manifest immediately. There might not be a miracle in that. But I assure you, there is a power that comes in the baptism in the Holy Ghost that can only accomplish what God has called this church in Limerick to. You will not accomplish, you will not perform it in Galway, any area in this island. We will not fulfill the will of God without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. If that isn't true, then Christ is a liar. This book, it's just words, and he didn't mean what he clearly said. But he emphasized to those disciples, now think about it, they've been with him 40 days, a resurrected Christ. They know him, they know his word, they've walked with him, they've seen his miracles, but they're not ready for this. He says, you need the Holy Spirit to come on you. You need baptized in the Holy Ghost. You need filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he commands them, "Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power." Luke 24 verse 49, that enduement of power, that word endued means a mantle. There's going to come a mantle upon you of the Holy Spirit. The word power is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Dynamite isn't going to go off and you don't know about it. It's also the word where we get our dynamo. In other words, something that creates an energy that just keeps you going, keeps you going, keeps you going. I'm talking a small dynamo on your bike will create a light. They'll just keep going. You keep riding, that light is going to keep on shining. So it is with those who have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You can pour yourself out. Do you know, many times we're weary, we run a 4-week school, we can go to different places, travel, we meet someone and say, "You must be very tired, you ought to take a break." I go, "I've just come from a prayer meeting, I can't be more refreshed, I've poured myself out, I'm actually quickened. Don't give me a 2-week holiday or a week holiday. That isn't going to refresh me half as much as meeting Christ in this prayer meeting tonight. If he draws near, I'm refreshed, I'm ready to go, I don't need a break." Though it's wise to take a break, I believe in breaks, I certainly take breaks, and for her sake as well. But what I'm saying is, this dynamo, this power of the Holy Ghost can quicken you and enable you and make you the person to do the will of God. You can't do that sitting here. The things God is calling you in this room to do, you cannot do. What God is calling this church to do, it cannot do. We need this power of Pentecost, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now I want to briefly take you through the full book of Acts to show you the working of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, Christ promises them and commands them to wait for him. In chapter 2, he comes upon the 120 disciples in baptizing power. In chapter 4, the believers of Jerusalem are filled for the second time with a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is lied to and tempted by two believers in the church and he kills them. That doesn't fit into the criteria of most people's Holy Spirit, but this is the true Holy Ghost. In chapter 6, the apostles commanded the believers to find 7 men who were full of the Holy Ghost to do the church business, to hand out food to the widows. What sort of man would you, if it's left to you, can I ask you in church affairs, what sort of person would you get to hoover the floor? What sort of person would you get to wash these windows? The natural business of the church, what sort of person? Well, that early church, they said, don't you allow anybody to hand bread out to those widows unless they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. They didn't choose them. They said, you look out amongst yourself. Do you know what that tells me? You can know if someone is baptized in the Holy Ghost. You can know a man or a woman if they're filled with the Holy Ghost. That early church didn't even allow a man to be a deacon unless he was full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, how far we've come. We think we're Pentecostal. No, we're Pentecostal in name. We've gone a long way from that early church. I don't want even someone hoovering the floor unless you're sanctified, holy, walking with God. Do you know why? Your tongue could kill us. Your tongue could do us a lot of damage. We need you under the control of the Holy Spirit, or you'll sow division, strife and separation. In chapter 8, we read of the Samaritan believers. Remember, these are the same Samaritan believers. The disciples said, Lord, will we call fire down and destroy them all? They're rejecting our preaching. Will we destroy them? Lord, will we call for fire? Let them be wiped out. They've rejected you. Thank God he didn't. There's a revival coming. It looked so dark in the disciples' eyes that they said, we won't even get a soul out of Samaria. It's so bleak, so dark. We've preached, we've labored. Well, Lord, we've been faithful. Let the judgment fall on them. You know what Christ said? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He says, I'm going to send a Holy Ghost revival. It's going to sweep that community. And here you are thinking you've done everything that's necessary. Oh, no. In chapter 8, we see the Samaritan believers, after being saved and baptized in water, receiving the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. We see in chapter 9, Paul filled with the Holy Ghost 3 days after being born again. In chapter 10, we see the Holy Spirit sending Peter to the home of Cornelius. Okay, watch him orchestrating everything. He sends Peter. Peter doesn't want to preach to the Gentiles. He says, they're unclean, Lord. I can't go to them. But the Holy Spirit comes to him in a vision and speaks to him and sends him to Cornelius' house. In that gathering, then the Holy Spirit falls upon them, saving everyone in that household and baptizing them with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You see, the Holy Spirit orchestrated that whole revival. The preacher didn't want to be there. They were Gentiles. Everything was against it. And the Holy Spirit just brings it all together. Then in chapter 11, we see that Barnabas, filled with the Holy Ghost, goes down to Antioch. See, he hears there's souls being saved. Great things are happening. What? Who's the preacher? Oh, there's no preacher. Well, who's the prophet? No prophet. Well, who's the leader? No leader. The Holy Spirit is moving, saving men and women. So they send Barnabas down. He goes down, he wants to look at it. And it says he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And he begins to preach to them. And more people began to be saved. We're dealing with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Church, we are the same church. We're in the same era. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. He's the same Holy Spirit. And he's working in this city. I don't care where you believe me or not. I know it. I know it. He is working out there in some heart that you haven't even met yet. There's someone out there, and the Holy Spirit is separating them, convincing them of sin and of their need of something. And we haven't even met them yet. We better be faithful to this God. We better be saying, oh God, lead me. Do you know the Holy Spirit can only lead you that person? We could search this whole city top to bottom in our own efforts, we won't find them. But the Holy Spirit could lead us to that individual who is now saying, I'm going to commit suicide, because what is the point of living? We're talking about the real Holy Spirit. Also in that same chapter 11, then the Spirit warns this new church that's been birthed of a famine that's going to hit Jerusalem. And he sends the prophet Agabus to tell them of it. Now, this isn't going to happen there, mates. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. He didn't send a prophet there. He sends it to Antioch and he says, I want you to help them. I want you to gather funds. I want you to go help that Jerusalem church. Well, they're prejudiced against us. Well, I want you to help them. You see, the Holy Spirit is overshadowing that early church. I wonder how much He overshadows in this church. I wonder how much the Holy Spirit has to do in your home and my home. I wonder how much control the Holy Spirit has in your life over the decisions you make, the choices you make, the places you go, the things you do. How much influence has the Holy Ghost got? Because you know what? In the book of Acts, He had an awful lot. Every area was under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit commands the church to separate and send Barnabas and Saul forth to the Gentiles. They're two greatest preachers. I know today, right, let's get the youth, we'll send them on a mission trip. This is what happens across the Western world, America, Britain, Ireland. We'll send all the youth on a mission trip. Oh, right, so you're sending your weakest believers, your most immature, probably your most foolish, off to do the work of men. That is not the will of God. Do you know what the Holy Spirit done? He does the opposite of that. He chooses the two most necessary in that church that they might think. But we need these men. These are the two leaders amongst five. These are great men who can open up the Word of God. They sacrificed their greatest preachers to go to the mission field. They lost that ministry that it could go elsewhere. This was the work of the Holy Spirit, not of man. Chapter 15, decisions are made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, by the Holy Spirit. It said it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. All these leaders gathered together, you know as well as me, there's going to be a lot of opinions. But somehow in that gathering, the Holy Ghost overshadowed. And they were all saying, oh God, guide us. By your Spirit, guide us. We're waiting for your word. We're looking for your leading. That ought to be our heart in this place. Oh God, use me. Help me. Do you know what the problem of the church is? This church? Every church in this city, every church in this nation, people's opinions. We have the right to opinions. I have opinions about prayer, and it doesn't come from that book. I have opinions about prayer. I've never even studied every reference to prayer in the book of Acts, never mind the New Testament, never done it, but I've got an opinion. That's most Christians. Most Christians have an opinion about something that they've never studied to try and find the mind of the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why we have problems. Oh, let us come back again to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit forbids Paul and his helpers from entering Asia. What, the Holy Spirit would stop you going to a nation to evangelize? Yes. He doesn't want you there. He will stop you. He can. I hope I have ears to hear. But not only that, He then initiated the evangelism into Europe. Who was the author of the gospel coming to Europe? It was the Holy Spirit. He engineered all these things. Thank God Paul was sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Thank God Paul didn't say, I'm going to Asia no matter what. Maybe he would have died. Maybe he would have been martyred. Maybe the Holy Spirit was protecting him. The Holy Spirit didn't give him a reason. The Holy Spirit didn't say, well, look, Paul, if only you listen to me. He just said, you're not going. Oh, that we would have an obedient heart to obey Him. To simply obey Him may save your life. William, may save your life. Just to be sensitive to Him. I've talked with many believers. They're driving down the road. Instantly, they have a witness. Stop the car. They stop the car and there's a head-on collision in front of them. Who was that that warned them? It was the Holy Spirit. If they stop and want to debate and talk about it and reason, they've got a problem. I've only run out of fuel in my vehicle twice in my whole life. Only twice in all the travels, driving up and down roads, only twice. Both times, this is true, I had a strong prompting from the Lord. Pull into that garage and get fuel. I was on the way to meetings. Strong prompting. And I knew it was the Lord. But I looked at that gauge. And when I've got enough fuel, I've driven this way many times, I know I can make it there. Both times, I ended up at the side of the road. He's a lot more wise than you or me. Would He care less about my fuel in the car and me getting a meeting? Yes. Yes. He works in these manners. If only we are sensitive to him. If only we were sensitive unto him. Chapter 19. He comes upon the first 12 believers in Ephesus after their baptism in water. In chapter 20, we see that it was the Holy Ghost who appointed the elders to be overseers of the church at Ephesus. Who appoints leaders in the church? The Holy Spirit. He separates men onto that ministry. Eldership, leaders. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who does that. By the way, there's something we'll deal with next week. But you, as you see there, all the highest church leaders you get in Ephesus is elders. No mention of any other ministries. Elders. That is the leadership in the local church. Every leader in a local church is an elder. That's what they primarily are. They're all elders. God might gift them as a pastor or a teacher or a prophet, but all of them are elders. That's what the Bible teaches. Chapter 20, we see that it was the Holy Ghost who... In chapter 21, the Spirit warns Paul of future troubles in Jerusalem. Every church he goes to on his journeys, there's a prophecy given that church saying, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, you will be taken captive. You will be in prison. Paul says, I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to die for this gospel. But all those warnings, was the Holy Spirit trying to stop him? No. Was he neglecting the word of the Lord? No. The Lord was just preparing him. I'm going to make you ready. Paul, I'm going to show you what things you're going to suffer. Do you know God can warn you of troubles coming? I've had this several times over the years, saying very shortly you're going to hit a storm. Maybe I had 3 months to make ready and prepare. He's warning me. He's saying, you're heading for a storm. There is trouble coming your way. Very shortly, you're going to meet the devil in the middle of this road. And it would be confirmed. I'd come into a meeting. A preacher's never said those words. He'd stand up and say, very soon you're going to meet the devil in the middle of the road. Go to another meeting, another church. Very soon you're going to meet the devil in the middle of the road. The Holy Spirit was speaking. Just confirming, making me ready for coming trouble. Oh, I do want to be led by him. I want his instruction in my life. I do not want to grieve him or quench him. You can see many other incidences in the book of Acts, but you see that the Holy Spirit is absolutely supreme in every area. Let's quickly, his divinity. You see it in the book of Acts, but you see it in all of Scripture. He's their creation. He's there involved in the incarnation when Jesus is conceived in the womb. He's there in every new creation when a man is born again. He is there in the inspiration of Scripture. Every book of the Bible, he wrote it. He was the influence behind those men. So we see his divinity. He's there from creation all the way through. He's there divine in all of his attributes. He investigates the heart. Man can't do that. He knows everything about you. He guides you in all your ways. No man can do that. You cannot guide your own self. He speaks. He reveals. He witnesses. He commands. He convinces. He contends. He moves. He helps. He guides. He regenerates. He is divine. He is God dwelling in the church. Do you know God dwells in this church? We may not look like much. We may not feel like much, but yet God the Holy Ghost is here present this morning, literally in a real, real way. It's him who sanctifies. It's him who quickens, makes you alive. I walked into hundreds of meetings where I feel many things. In that meeting, he made me alive. In the worship, he quickened me. In the prayer meeting, he's quickened me. In the preaching, he's quickened me. At the Lord's table, he quickened me and made me alive. Now, I wasn't dead spiritually, but you know what I mean? You feel that deadness, the trudge of life, the hardship, and he quickens. This is the supernatural, divine work of the Holy Spirit. He also intercedes. Where does he intercede? In you. He groans in you. He intercedes. He prays through you. When you don't know what to pray, he prays. Only God can do that. He not only does that, but he edifies. He is divine. He's also, we see his individuality in the book of Acts. He is distinct from the Father and the Son. He is sent here to accomplish a task. He's very individual. Do you know Christ? Sorry, the Holy Spirit didn't die for you, did he? Did the Father die for you? No. Christ, that's why when we're baptized in water, we don't get baptized in water into the Father. We're not getting baptized into the Holy Spirit. It's a baptism into the person of Christ. He died for us. Their ministries are distinct. Now the Holy Spirit is here abiding. He's very individual. And we're told in Revelation chapter 5, we see the Lamb seated on the throne. And we see all of creation worshiping the Lamb on the throne. And it says that the Spirit of God is sent forth into the earth by God himself. Christ is on the throne, the Lamb that was slain. And the Holy Spirit is sent into the earth. Do you know what it just says a few verses later? And this is the reason why he was sent. For thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. All these multitudes from every nation have been gathered out. Do you know at the end of the time, very, very soon, it's coming very, very near, I'm going to stand at the throne of God with people from all across this world, every generation, every family, every language. We're standing there washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, I finished what you sent me into the world to do. You sent me in there to bring them to Christ, bring them into the church, to redeem them from their sins. I have finished the work that you sent me into the earth to do. Soon his ministry is going to be finished. He is individual, though working in perfect unity with the Godhead. We see his dwelling place. Where is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? It's the church. This is his dwelling place. Christ is seated at the throne. The Holy Spirit, tongues of fire, sat upon each one of them in the upper room. Do you know what he was saying? He says, I've come to reside. This is my resting place. I'm going to live in the church from this day forth. Do you want an address for the Holy Spirit? The church of Jesus Christ. A true Bible believing, preaching church. Born again, in love with Christ, making much of the blood of the Lamb on the cross. That's where you'll find the true Holy Ghost. He's dwelling there. That's why when you go into a fellowship of true believers, oh, your heart is warmed. Oh, you're encouraged, you're stirred. There's something in that atmosphere. Why? Because God the Holy Ghost is there. When we birth forth a church, we're looking that the Holy Spirit has his way. It's initiated by him. Why? That he might have a dwelling place. He inhabits the church. He shapes it. And he controls all of its affairs. Because it is the body of Christ. Christ, the head of the church. He's the captain of that body. He's the headquarters. Next time someone says, where's your headquarters? Oh, it's in heaven. My headquarters, my head is there. My boss is seated at the right hand of the Father. I take all my orders for him. Do you know, no leadership can lay down the law for this church. Do you know what it calls leaders? Under shepherds. Christ is a shepherd. It calls them under shepherds. And he says, you know what? You better be very careful how you deal with this church. Do you know why? It's my church. And the Holy Spirit is set there, has made you a leader, and you better be very, very careful with your dealings with it. We see the work of the Holy Spirit all through the book of Acts in the church, in the evangelism, the missionary activity, and all of its decisions in the church by the Holy Spirit. Not organizations, not mission boards, not church boards, not committees, not voting. There's no voting in the New Testament. You never see once in the book of Acts. They lift up their hands. Let's take a vote on this. What do you think? How should we run this church? Never once in the book of Acts do you see it. Well, it shouldn't be right for this hour or this day. Now in Ephesians chapter 2:22, it says, ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Who's building us? It's the Holy Spirit. Who's making us a habitation for God? It's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not, speaking to the church, as well as later individually to each person, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Don't you know you're the temple of God? Don't you know what this building? What street is this?
Tanyard Lane.
Tanyard Lane. So the church resides at Tanyard Lane? No, it does not. There's no road you can mention, no physical address. Do you know where that church is? Where the believers gather together. I am the church. We'll deal with that more next week. The church in the book of Acts. Let me just finish. His gifts, 9 manifestations, all through the books of Acts. Remember when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 12, 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you think he thought that idea up? Do you think that was the beginning of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and now he's teaching it to the church? Do you realize before there was any written teaching on the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were in operation from Acts chapter 2 all the way through. Those 9 gifts are in operation and all Paul does is he's watched it, he's seen it, he's lived it, and now the Holy Spirit says, I want you to write this down in order. 9 distinct supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now these are called manifestations of the Holy Spirit. What does that word manifestation mean? It means an expression. That's what manifestation means. It's not falling on the ground, frothing at the mouth, or laughing. That's what the church today calls a manifestation. But he calls these 9 gifts expressions of the Holy Spirit. They express who he is. They express his character. They express his function. They express that he is holy, that he's a God of truth, that he'll lead you into all truth. And in Acts 2, we see supernatural tongues where he is speaking, given the utterance. That was a manifestation. That was a showing forth of the Holy Ghost in the midst. In chapter 3, we see Peter going to the man. They're on their way to a prayer meeting. 9 o'clock, need to get to a prayer meeting. Is that legalism to say we've got a prayer meeting, we're gathering in the same place at that time? No, it's not legalism. Here's men in revival, the church in revival, say we've got a 9 o'clock prayer meeting. I'm telling you, we need to come back to Scripture and everything. Is it legalism to call a prayer meeting tonight at 7 o'clock or whatever we call it at? No, it's the guidance of the Holy Ghost. These are men under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Show me a man putting money in the offering, I'll show you the Holy Ghost leading him and guiding him. Show me a person gathering at the Lord's table each Sunday morning, I show you someone being led by the Holy Spirit. Show me someone with a desire to carry forth the gospel to sinners who don't know him, and you're willing to be ridiculed, I'll show you the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Show me a man functioning in these things, being at the prayer meeting, I'll show you someone being led by the Holy Spirit. We've lost this type of leadership. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 3, we read Peter saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up, rise up and walk. Do you realize this man had sat there all through Christ's ministry and never been healed? Do you realize he was a hopeless case sitting there begging? All of them knew him. All of them. They'd walk past him many times. There's the cripple again. Why didn't they pray for him and raise him up? Why didn't they do it? Why didn't Christ do it? If you can tell me that, you'll solve a lot of mysteries. I've got another 100 questions like that. It was according to his divine will. These gifts operate according to the will of the Spirit. Not man. You can't just go and make a gift work. You can't do that. I can't heal anybody, but I tell you, if he's going to do a miracle, I'm going to be used. Oh God, use me. I'm ready to be used. But I can't twist those gifts and manipulate them. They're according to the will of God. In chapter 5, when Peter reveals the lies of Ananias and Sapphira, we have the discerning of spirits. In other words, their hearts were revealed to this man of God. He couldn't have seen that. The Holy Spirit revealed it. These 9 gifts are expressions of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, my third lastly, his dispensation. I want to finish on this. The Holy Spirit's dispensation. Do you know you can trace all the gifts time after time all through the book of Acts? The gift of faith, the gift of miracles, the gift of healings. They're all there. Do you know what? They're for this church. According to the will of God, I'm here saying, Lord, I want them. Only he can give them. According to his will, he knows who to give them to. You could be the weakest person in here. Never preach in the street corner. Never be used to minister. Whatever. He could give you one of these gifts to edify the body of Christ. I know a lady in Scotland. She was the most timid. Never prayed in a prayer meeting. Never. Never. Wanted to do was really love the Lord. Walk with the Lord. But she never prayed out. And she's in a particular meeting. And the Spirit of God come on her in prophecy. And from that day forth, she prophesied. And this is someone who wouldn't open their mouth, with the most timid person in that room. And God laid his hand on them, and they had an outstanding. I sat in a room where she, godly lady, just lovely, motherly lady, but she had prophesied. And when the Spirit of God moved on her down over the years, she would prophesy fluently, boldly, clearly to the edifying of the whole body. Most unlikely person, and yet God moved on her once, and when he moved on her that once, she had a ministry just operating in that. Lastly, the dispensation. That word dispensation means the administration or the stewardship. It speaks of a time or a period in which God acts in a certain manner towards his people. In other words, for a certain period, he acts in a certain way. I know most evangelicals, they'll say the book of Acts was a dispensation. 33 years, he'll never be that again. My God has changed. He stopped doing what he used to do. Changed his character, even though Paul never told us that. But now he's a lesser Holy Ghost because we're so mature. And we've got it all together in such a manner we don't need him. I do need him, saints. I do need him. We're told how long this dispensation of the Holy Spirit would last that began on the day of Pentecost. And I want to close on this. Acts chapter 2, 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days. When did the last days begin? On the day of Pentecost. Saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He then gives the extent of that. He says, until the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Has that come yet? No. He said, there is a day coming when the sun is going to be blanked out. The moon is going to die. The constellations will lose their light. So this outpouring of the Holy Ghost, this Pentecostal baptism, this outpouring of the Spirit of God on the church, it's going to last from the day of Pentecost until the blanking out of all the constellations. Church, do you see the sun shining outside? That has not happened yet. We are in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. We are still in the book of Acts. We are still in the ear of the Holy Spirit, having his way and controlling the workings of the church. This Pentecostal blessing is an outpouring, a deluge, a manifestation of God himself. And it's upon sons and daughters, male and female. Nobody's excluded. He said it would be upon all flesh. There's no limitation. He says, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on all flesh, all nations, all over the world. I don't care if you're female, you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost. The anointing of the Spirit of God can come upon you. The power of the Most High can come upon you. And church, this is for every member of this church. Every young person, the baptism in the Holy Ghost is for them. 13 years old, he baptized me. Christ did, in the Holy Ghost and fire, and out of my innermost being flowed a river of life, and I spoke with the tongue that he spoke. I didn't learn it, I didn't say the first thing that came into my mind, but it was an utterance by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That church had visions, dreamed dreams, and prophesied. That is the New Testament church. We have gone a long way. We've lost much of the working of the Holy Ghost. We've hindered him. We've grieved him. We've quenched his working in the midst. And we wonder why it doesn't work. I tell you, if we dare quench him, we will regret it. We'll live long enough to regret quenching him. Do you know in a church you can quench his movements? He wants to speak, he wants to act, he wants to deal, and you can literally quench him. You can hinder him, you can reject him, you can resist him. All these terms, you can blaspheme him. All these terms are used in that early church. God help us to reverence the Holy Ghost in the midst again. We must be sensitive to him. He's the dove of the Holy Ghost. I've lived long enough to know that the movement I was raised in, fully fledged Pentecostal, the gospel preached in each one of their pulpits, the leadership, all good moral men, I've lived long enough in my short life to see it in utter apostasy. Do you know why? They've grieved the Holy Ghost off. He's flew the coop. Is there still born again men in their midst? Many. But I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost has left that movement. They rejected his counsel, resisted his word. A whole movement that's going for shipwreck. Do you know what? You better be careful, church. We had better be careful. I don't want to grieve him
or quench him in any way. I want to see a Holy Ghost revival. But you know that 120, fearful, battered, bruised, but because they inclined and waited upon him, they turned the whole known world upside down. Let's just stand together. I know I've covered just a lot this morning, but it's the person of the Holy Spirit in the church. This is his dwelling place. Do you know what? This is his house. To Limerick New Testament Church, it's no leader's house. This is his house. And you have no right to have an opinion, make up your own agenda, or have a vision outside of what he gives. You don't have that right. You do not have that right. Do you know what? I do have the right to yield to him and say, oh God, baptize me with the Holy Ghost and fire. Do you need baptized in the Holy Ghost? You need to seek him. When's the last time you're filled? See if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. When's the last time you're filled?